Thank you for those of you who have been praying for camp this summer. Please don't. We still have a week to go. And this is the week where often it's easy to go, ha, we're done. And then the accidents start and things go wrong. So keep praying this week. We would appreciate that for the whole week, week seven of camp. It's been a very significant summer. Lots of things have been happening. There's been challenges, but good things have happened in the midst of it. And we're glad for it. Ryan and Kristen's leadership this summer has been fantastic as they've led the kids and youth junior high camp, those pieces of the summer. We've been really thankful for what they've done, for the way they've been working, and especially glad for the two of them that at the end of this week, they're both going to take some time off and have a bit of a break because it's been a pretty full-on summer for them. So the thing that you could do to help them be able to rest over the next 2 weeks is that in the fellowship hall, there's a board that still has some gaps on it for the next couple of Sundays. Some gaps for people to cover, especially with kids, and we don't want them to be stressed on vacation about whether it's being covered. So we'd love you to have a look at that, see if there's one you can jump in, just to help out over the next couple of Sundays while they have a break after summer. We would appreciate that. This morning we're in the book of 2 Kings. I invite you to turn there, grab your phone with a Bible on it, your own Bible, pew Bible, whatever it is. We're headed to the book of 2 Kings this morning. Let me pray as we jump into that. God, thank you that you are the God who is here. You were here before us, you'll be here after us, but you are here with us. So we pray this morning that your word would speak to us, would speak into our hearts and lives in order that we would become more like the God who made us, more like the God who loves us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about God's subversive grace and the stories of the kings. The last several weeks, we've been going through the stories of a range of kings and prophets and the stories of 1 and 2 Kings. And this morning, we come to a king named Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18 is where we're going to jump in from. King Hezekiah, he's the king of Judah. So Judah and Israel are split by now, and Hezekiah is a king of Judah. Chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 1 and go to about halfway through verse 7. It says this, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Doesn't it feel good to have a good king finally as we work through this journey of kings? Finally, we've come to a king who's standing up for what's right. Finally, we've come to a king who's following in the way of God. King after king after king, it would seem, has done their own thing. King after king has gone their own way. And finally, we get to Hezekiah. You see those words that described Hezekiah? He did what was right. He trusted in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. And he kept the commands. This is the king that they have been waiting for. What's interesting is that passage we read, right at the center of it, is the picture of what it was about Hezekiah that made him such a significant king. Verse 4, it says, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. See, these are the places where they would go in order to worship foreign gods. The high places where they went to get close to the distant deities. The sacred stones of promiscuity to other gods. The Asherah poles that pointed people toward the worship of Asherah. These were the idols and the tributes to the other gods that had become part of Israel's story. And Hezekiah got rid of them. He got rid of anything that took people away from the worship of the one true God. But more than just the high poles and the sacred stones and the Asherah poles, the high places, Hezekiah is also credited with getting rid of one of the key pieces of Israel's history. Remember that story in the wilderness when they had come out of Egypt and were traveling to the promised land, and the people were surrounded by snakes. And they cried out to Moses for help, and God said, put a bronze snake up on a pole where everyone can see it. That way, when people need help, they can look at that snake and they can remember that God is the one who gives life, and then they'll be healed. This bronze snake is a piece of the history of God's provision. But now Hezekiah is being credited as being faithful because he is getting rid of what God has given them. And what's that about? Seems a little backward to us. See, what's interesting in this story is that the thing that God has given them in order to proclaim life has stopped being life-giving, and that thing has now become more important to them than God. The snake was there to remind them to worship God, but now they've started worshiping the snake. Perhaps that resonates with you, because that's a trap that's easy for us to fall into. The trap that the thing we wanted God to give us becomes more important than the God who gave it to us. Perhaps you're someone who has prayed long and hard that you would get a job. And now you have that job, you just don't have any time left to spend with Jesus. Perhaps you've always wanted to have kids, and now that you have those kids, you're just too busy to go to church. Perhaps you used to attend a church that had a particular program that they run. You loved it. But now this church doesn't have that program, and it just doesn't feel like church to you anymore. See, whatever it is, it becomes easy for us to treat the things that God gives us like it's the thing that gives life. Like it's the thing that defines our lives. And what happens is that that thing becomes God in our lives. And what Hezekiah is credited with is the fact that he gets rid of everything that gets in the way of worshiping God. Even the God-given things that get in the way of worshiping God. Hezekiah is the guy who says, enough is enough. Nothing is more important than God. Even the things that are from God cannot prevent us from trusting God. So, that's the intro to the story of Hezekiah. Let's have a look at his story. I'm going to tell you his story, then we're going to jump into one specific passage later. So, while Hezekiah is the king of Judah, the king of Assyria, the enemy, they march against Israel, the nation of Israel, and they capture them, and they send them off to captivity. Then the king of Assyria marches against the fortified cities of Judah, Hezekiah's outposts. And this king of Assyria captures those outposts, those fortified cities as well. The king of Assyria destroys the fields, destroys the crops, destroys the livestock, destroys the water supplies. And finally, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, the king of Assyria sends his supreme commander. What a cool name is that? It feels like a Star Wars story. He sends his supreme commander with a large army to come around Jerusalem, the city of God, where Hezekiah is, the city where the food is running out and the wells are running dry. The supreme commander comes with this threat to Hezekiah: give up now or we will destroy you. Give up now or we will do the same to you as we have done to all those other cities. And then, to make it worse, the supreme commander of Assyria starts to spread propaganda among Hezekiah's people. Your God cannot be trusted. Your God doesn't know what to do. Your God is not strong enough. Your God will not help you. But we will help you, the king of Assyria says. Negotiate with us and follow us and come with us, and we will make sure that you're okay, because we are the ones who can be trusted. So in the midst of this, Hezekiah is faced with a choice. Should we take the safe and easy choice that will save people's lives by giving ourselves to another king? Or should we hold our ground and trust that God will provide? See, this is the place where I know for me, probably for many of us, we would start to calculate the odds. We would start to do our research on what happened in all these other cities. We'd start to look for alternatives. We'd start to draw up the terms of surrender. But what Hezekiah does is he prays. He turns to God. He asks for God's guidance. He asks for God to intervene. Over and over again in the story of Hezekiah, he turns to God. Whenever he's uncertain, whenever he's unclear, whenever he's unsure what the future holds, Hezekiah turns to God. Sometimes through the prophet Isaiah, and sometimes directly to God. In the face of uncertainty and difficulty, Hezekiah goes to prayer. Prayer is the consistent response of Hezekiah. One of the priorities that we have as a church is we say that prayer is our first resort. Often, I know for me, when things come up that are challenging, when there's difficult things that I'm going through, other things come first. Stress, worry, planning, meetings. But Hezekiah is the reminder to us that prayer has to be our first resort. Prayer is the way we respond when there's uncertainty, when there's the unknown, when there's difficulty. In many ways, this is the thing that sets Hezekiah apart from many of the kings before him and after him. Whenever things got difficult for Hezekiah, he consistently turned to prayer. He consistently went to God. If you've been around this church for the last few years, you'll know that as a church, we've been through some difficult times. We've been through some challenging times in the last 6 years. Within that time, a season of children passing away. Mackenzie and Caleb are stories of a season in our church where we were called into some deep places with God. And 3 years ago, we had two longtime pastors who transitioned to other churches. Our youth pastor, Nat, who grew up in this church. And our longtime lead pastor, Andrew, who meant so much to so many of us. See, this has been a challenging season for us as a church. To some, it felt like a season where the wells were running dry, where the crops had stopped producing. I know it felt that way to me sometimes. It was a season where we had some people leave, and some of us wondered if we should be staying. Parts of it felt like a season of uncertainty at different times along the journey. And as I've journeyed through the last couple of years, particularly, a key conversation partner for me has been Hezekiah. Because 2 years ago, God quite clearly, in a way I haven't experienced often, gave me a passage that at first he said was for me and then became for us. But it was a passage from the book of Isaiah. And it's a passage that God gave to Hezekiah. Then last fall, I was talking to someone in our church. And so this was the fall of 2015, I found this passage. And then fall of 2016, I was talking to someone in our church. And we're talking about some of the uncertainty they were feeling about the church, and they felt that God was giving them the word remnant. Be part of the remnant. That's the word they felt God repeating to them. What's interesting to me is that passage from Isaiah that's been very influential for me is word for word exactly the same passage as we find in the book of 2 Kings that we're in today. So, if you have your Bible, flip over to chapter 19. Chapter 19 from verse 29. Remember, Hezekiah is surrounded. God's in the midst of getting, God actually gets rid of the army for them to go and be sent away. But they've still got no crops and all these other things. That happens next. But in the midst of wondering what to do, this is what God says to Hezekiah. Verse 29, "This will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year, you will eat what grows by itself. And the second year, what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap. Plant vineyards and eat their fruits. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Those of you who were at our AGM in June, or at our prayer night that we had in January, will have heard me talk about this passage before. This is a passage that's meant a lot to me over the last 2 years. It's a passage that sustained me through some of the challenging times we've been through. In the fall of 2015, this is the passage that God made really clear for me. And it seemed to me that the start of the fall of 2015 was the beginning of a 3-year journey for our church, as it was for Hezekiah. And as we look back over the last 2 years since that happened, it seems to me that this is the journey God's had us on for those 2 years. When we think about the 2015-2016 year for us as a church, a year where we ate what grew by itself. Felt like a lot of things were changing and things kept popping up by themselves. Think about the neighborhood junior high students who started turning up on our doorstep at the same time as we'd just hired Ryan as our youth pastor, full time to connect with them. Think about Karen Clawson deciding to move back from the Far East of Canada and that happening at exactly the same time as funding was made available for us to hire a discipleship pastor. Think about the invitation that I got in the fall of 2015 to join the Clarkson Village Business Improvement Association to sit on their executive. And this was only a couple of months after they had been questioning whether the church should even be part of the Clarkson Village Business Association. Think about Reconciliation Ministries, who started meeting here on Saturday nights with an Arabic-speaking service and a goal of reaching out to the Muslim population of the GTA. And we didn't go looking for them. They just turned up needing a space. And we are so thankful for them. See, the 2015-2016 year really felt like a year where there were just things springing up by themselves. In the midst of challenges, criticisms, people leaving, different things happening, God was doing something. Then think about the 2016-2017 year, the year that we've just finished this past year. A year where we ate what sprang from the first year. A year where 20 potential small group leaders joined SALT and took a year-long intentional journey of training to lead small groups. A year where we saw the full-time roles that were created for Ryan and for Kristen spring into neighborhood kids and relationships we're building with them that we wouldn't have expected to come by themselves. A year where the Clarkson BIA, who weren't sure they wanted me, then asked me to be part of the executive, decided the best role for me on the executive would be to lead the development of the strategic plan for the businesses of Clarkson Village. A year where Mark decided to go back to school and joined us on staff here. A year where on Easter Sunday we saw baptisms of a whole group of young adults who were new to the church. We had the opportunity to participate in helping Michael change his name from Muhammad to Michael as a symbol of his shift from Islam to Christianity. These weren't things that we went and sought out. These were things that grew from what God was doing in our midst. One of the visions someone in our church shared last year was the vision of a giant tree that had branches and leaves unfurling to reveal gifts that God was giving us. See, that's what these things felt like to us last year. Gifts that we had not earned, that we hadn't put work into making them happen. Lots of them we hadn't even sought out. It was a year that gifts for us that sprung from what God was doing. And so we come into this coming year, the 2017-2018 year. We arrive seeing that the God who has been faithful over the past 2 years is the God who will continue to be faithful. Here's how the passage goes on, year one, year two. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Don't some of you who have been around for a few years feel kind of like a band of survivors? See, as we head into this year, there are already ways that we're beginning to see God at work. We're seeing the fruit of life groups they're going to launch this fall that I'm really excited about. We're seeing the fruit of the summer camp with kids wanting to be part of kids club and youth ministry. We're seeing the fruit of parents talking about their family coming from summer camp and into Sunday morning church family. A random story that just popped into my mind now. I had to talk to a mom on Sunday because her son, he was sitting in my office because he had sunk his teeth very deep into one of our volunteers' arms, which isn't good. And we thought the parents were going to be very unimpressed, and was very gracious, and she said, I think it would be good for my kid to come to your church more because he needs some religion in him. And I went, I don't think that's how we would describe it, but it's a good start. We'll start there. See, there's some exciting things coming in our church, I believe, that God is doing. This morning, I want to take a few minutes to talk about one of those. One of the things that is in conversation for us this coming year. To do that, I want to invite Mark to come up and join me. You take that one. So many of you will know that our church is on a shared property, that the property we're on is shared between us and Meadow Green Academy, the school behind us. And this past spring, we were approached by Meadow Green Academy, the school, and them saying that they're in need of a bigger space. So they were open to buying the church from us or to selling the school to us. So around Easter, the elders of our church fasted and prayed. And then we gathered the leaders of the church for a night of prayer. We had about 50 people together to pray. Because when you're living the way of Hezekiah, your first resort is to pray. And what our leaders heard from God is that we're called to be in this place. We're called to be in this neighborhood. Lots that we heard were saying that we should hold the property loosely. It's a tool. It's not a right. It belongs to God, not to us. But nothing that we heard was telling us that we should sell, that we should move away from where we are, where we're called to. So as a result of that, we're now in a conversation about the possibility of Meadow Green behind us selling the school. Whether we buy it, whether there's another partner to come in that we should be working with. We're in an interesting conversation about how that school on this property could be used in new ways for the sake of the kingdom of God in South Mississauga. So I've invited Mark to join me because one of the roles that Mark is focused on this year is facilitating a conversation within our church about what should we do with the school building behind us? Is God doing something here? Is God bringing about fruit that we should participate in this year? So Mark, the elders have asked you and I to move forward with the process to figure this out. So you want to tell us a little bit about what that process is looking like?
Yes, sure. The elders had a specific request. They asked me to build a little model of the school and put it on a brass pole and put it out in the yard. But I don't think we're going to go that way anymore, so after today's sermon. No, seriously, they had some merit. Come on. The elders said a threefold process. They asked to get three groups together, the first and foremost to be to pray. So a group that would pray and discern what God's maybe saying to us about what to do with the property and how to move forward. The second was a group to look at the logistics of how we might actually end up in the property. And the third is a brainstorming team of having come into the property, what would we actually do with that property?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a cool. And each of those groups have met once.
Each of those groups have met once, and each of those groups is meeting this week for the second time. So a very good week, an important week coming up this week. Yes,
yeah, that's right. Absolutely. So, Mark, in the midst of this, we've been part of some interesting conversations, mm-hmm. some things that have come out of the woodwork, people that we're talking to, some possibilities that have come up yes. as part of the dream. And do you want to talk a little bit about some of the possibilities?
Yeah. Obviously, we have a lot going on in this part of town, and we have a lot going on during summer camp, and we have a lot going on throughout the week in this building. One thing that's very important to us as a community is that this building doesn't exist for Sunday mornings only. It's good what happens here on Sunday mornings, but that is just a part of what we are. And through the week, I've never been a part of a church that has so much going on through the week. So obviously an extension of those ministries is the first thing, and including an extension of summer camp. Those are all possibilities as well. But there's an awful lot of partnering organizations who would be good to get together in a common space for shared ministry, for the good that comes from just being together. So that's one of the things. Some of the existing ministries that we're partnered with, we've begun talking with them about the possibilities of using that space and about what it would look like if they use that space, how they could make not only use the space as a continuation and growth of their own ministries, but how the synergies with other ministries could help. So that's the first thing. But we're not fixated on owning the building. It would be cool if God said that's the next step. You owned a ministry center, then you owned a church building, and now you can own the entire property. That would be good, but we're not fixated on owning that. So we've also talked to groups who could come in and buy the entire property and then provide a home back for us to continue to worship and do the ministries that we do. Mm-hmm. So it's important that we know that we're not holding this up as the be all and end all to own this building, but what we have heard even before we started this process is that God's not calling us to leave this area. So partnering with organizations who could continue to provide us a home here to not only work on Sunday mornings, but to continue our ministry.
Yeah, absolutely. The potential is huge of what God could do through this property. And we believe that God wants to do amazing things, continue to do great things through this property, and that he wants us to continue to be part of that. This week, I was with our MPs, Sven Spingelman, who wanted to come and look at the camp that we run, see what we do. He's part of allocating the government funding. So he came and had a look around and loved the camp that we were running. And so I floated with him the possibility of the building and what could be, and he thought it was amazing. He said, yeah, you could do some really cool things could happen through this building in partnership with your church. He offered, so if there's any federal help you need, I don't know what that would be, but he said, if there is, let me know. I'm excited by that. The chair of our BIA, who works in Clarkson Village, I talked to her about some possibilities, and she thought it was fantastic. This church and the work that God is doing here has an amazing reputation in this neighborhood. And the ways in which we're starting to see that people would love that to expand and more to happen out of it really is quite remarkable. So as the teams meet this week, we value your prayer for it. Prayer is our first resort. We value you praying for Mark and the teams that he's leading as they work through possibilities and what this might look like. And I'm sure in the coming months there'll be more conversations and more opportunities to talk it through and consider what might be. But most of all, we want what God wants. And what God wants to do here.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Thank you, Mark.
Yes, certainly.
Thanks for telling the story.
Yeah. So please continue to pray this week. And if you've got ideas, if you've got thoughts, if you have talents and gifts to offer, bring them forward. But more than anything else, please pray, because what we're trying to do here is something that to us feels and seems impossible. So that's exactly when we need to pray.
Absolutely. Cool. Thank you. Feels and seems impossible. I mean, that's the story of Hezekiah, isn't it? Surrounded by armies. Every other city has been taken. The nation that you used to be part of is in captivity. And you're surrounded, and the possibilities seem impossible. And yet God says to him, there's a 3-year plan here. First, things are going to just pop up by themselves. Then some things are going to grow from that. But in the 3rd year, it's time to harvest. It's time to plant food. It's time to eat. This is an exciting season that we're walking into as a church, because we believe that God is at work in our midst. We believe that God has some exciting things planned for us, things that are in keeping with the story of Hezekiah. But as we walk into this coming year, we would do well to remember the story of Hezekiah. To remember that at the center of the story of Hezekiah, there are 2 things, prayer and faithfulness. Prayer. Sometimes it takes a difficult season to drive us to prayer. I have to say, the last few years in our church have taught me how to pray. I'm not sure that I knew how to do it much before then. See, I still need to get better, but prayer is on my radar more now than it ever has been before. But the problem with most of us is that if difficult times drive us to prayer, then fruitful times drive us to self-dependence. Because when things are going well, we don't need to pray. When things are working well, we forget about praying. And when we forget to pray, we begin to believe that we are the ones who have made all this happen. We begin to believe that success belongs to us, not God. So this year, we must not forget that prayer is our first resort. Not just talking about prayer, but actually praying. So that's why for this year, we have already put the dates in the calendar for our quarterly Sunday night prayer nights. We started those in January, we've had 2, and we've already set some dates for the coming year. The first one is the anniversary Sunday, November the first Sunday of November. I'm sure it has a date that goes with it. See, we don't want to be tempted to neglect our prayer. We don't want to be tempted to think, oh, we don't need prayer nights anymore because everything's going well now. We are committed to being a church who pray. A church who pray like Hezekiah. Prayer and faithfulness. So the second part is faithfulness. See, what's interesting with Hezekiah is that Hezekiah is not flawless. Hezekiah makes some mistakes. But Hezekiah continually pursues faithfulness. Every time something happens, Hezekiah asks God what God wants him to do. Hezekiah wants to know what God is saying. He wants to know what God is doing so that he can be part of it. In Hezekiah, we see a model of faithfulness. To be faithful, I read this week, to be faithful is not the same as being perfect, but rather being faithful is using everything we have as a gift from God in a way that honors God. Let me repeat that. To be faithful is not to be perfect, but rather to use everything we have as a gift from God in a way that honors God. Our time, our treasure, our talents, to faithfully use it all for the sake of the kingdom of God. As we come into this year, my prayer is, may we be a church who pray faithfully, who listen obediently, and who see the fruit of the Spirit as we follow the God who gives us life. Amen. We're going to take communion together this morning. I'm going to, in a moment, invite the ushers to come forward, and as Curtis plays over us, they're going to bring the elements, the bread and the juice, to you in the pews. They're going to bring it and hand it out, and then we're going to eat to hold on to it, and after everyone's got some, then we're going to pause and we're going to take communion together. Together as one, because our God is one. And as we do that, as it arrives to you, the communion, the bread and the juice, as you hold it, waiting for the rest of us, I want that to remind you of two things. First, that following God involves a heck of a lot of waiting. Some of us have been waiting over the last couple of years. But just because we have to wait doesn't mean God can't be trusted. We wait on the God who can be trusted. And secondly, as you hold the bread and the juice, it's a reminder that all the things that we dream of, the things we hope for, the things that we desire, the blessings that God wants to give us, the walk that we are on with God is only possible because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came and who lived the life that we were created to live, who died the death that we were destined to die, and who rose again so we could spend eternity with the God who loves us more than we can ever imagine. This is the God that we worship. I can invite the ushers to come forward and we'll hand out communion.
Spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as the praise of your name for the things you have done? All my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. You deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life. Even death on the cross, you took all my shame away, there defeated my sin,
In the book of Mark, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood poured out. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. There is a day coming where everything will be right in the world, in this world. We call that heaven. Until then, we're called to be people of heaven, people who live out heaven among us, in this neighborhood, in this city. This morning, we can remember that who we're called to be is only possible because of Jesus. So we eat together the body of Christ given for us. And we drink together the blood of Christ shed for our sin. Let's stand together and sing to the God who loves us.
Jamie's told me before that something that God calls us to is to be a people who remember. And I feel like that's what we've been doing today, is remembering his faithfulness. Even speaking about, we were waiting. We spent some time waiting for the good things. But God was faithful and is faithful. Just having that longer term perspective, that remembering. And the other sense that I get is that